Good morning. Today's lesson in the Hebrew Bible lesson is going to be easy to find. It is found on page 1 in both the regular print and the large print Bible. It is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It's a long one, through chapter 2, verse 4a. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome. And it was so. God called the dome sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the sky be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees of every kind on earth that bear fruit with the seed in it." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed of every kind, and trees of every kind bearing fruit with the seed in it. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and years. And let them be lights in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. God set them in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the dome of the sky." So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves of every kind, with which the waters swam, and every winged bird of every kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things and wild animals of the earth of every kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind, and the cattle of every kind, and everything that creeps upon the ground of every kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life. I have given every green plant for fruit, for food. And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their multitude. And on the seventh day God finished the work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. Thus are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Here ends the lesson. And now can you please join me in the responsive reading of Psalm 8, found on page 743, and it continues on to page 744. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Your glory is chanted above the heavens by the mouth of babes and infants. You have set up a defense against your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them? And mortals that you care for them, yet you have made them little less than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Our epistle lesson this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 through 13. It can be found on page 175 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible, or on page 227 in the large print edition. Finally, brothers and sisters, farewell. Put things in order. Listen to my appeal. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
We turn now to the Gospel of Matthew, the very end of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. If you want to follow along in your Pew Bible New Testament, it's on page 32. And in the large print edition, it's on page 41. Hear this good news. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Some of my best thinking is done in the shower. I don't know if that happens for you, but yesterday as I was showering, getting ready for the evening, I thought about it and I realized that God may be using my sort of strained voice to redirect my ministries. Maybe God has in mind that I become an opera singer. What do you think? Crazy. Well, I'm looking toward the back of the church, and I'm I hope that I don't embarrass him, but I hope all of you have gotten to know, get to meet and got to know one of our most recent members, and that is Earl Morgan. Earl, would you just stand? There he is. Earl is a good man who is on an important life path with Jesus Christ. As I first got to know Earl, I realized that he really hasn't had very much experience with some of the traditions of the church, just like many of you. Well, just last week, Earl commented to me that he hadn't known that red was the liturgical color for Pentecost. Well, that may have come surprise to many of you. But as some of you may well know, there are many traditions in the Church Universal, and I consider several of these traditions to be important manifestations of God's grace. One of the most valuable traditions is the cyclic nature of the church calendar, the liturgical year, as it's known, which is divided up into seasons. We are now in one of the two seasons that are known as ordinary time, and the liturgical color for that is green. Ordinary time, meaning ordered or numbered time, is celebrated in two segments. One from the Monday following the baptism of our Lord up to Ash Wednesday, and then from Pentecost Monday all the way to the first Sunday of Advent. This makes it the largest season of the liturgical year. And therefore, most of the time when you come into church, you're going to see the color green. But today is Trinity Sunday. So with all that, from the first Sunday after Pentecost, which is today, Trinity Sunday, all the way through the summer and the autumn, through 24 consecutive Sundays after Pentecost, until we have come to Christ the King Sunday, which is just before the start of Advent, we will be concentrating on two main ideas. One of them is the nature of God, and also how this impacts your role as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And for each Sunday throughout these entire 5.5 months, we will be studying the Gospel of Matthew. Today I want to consider briefly the nature of God as the Holy Trinity and how this impacts our obedience to the Great Commission from Matthew. Trepidation is probably the best word to describe how any preacher might feel in attempting to tackle and explain the concept of Trinity. I plan to take the easy way out. When you turn to the dictionary, you get this definition of the Trinity. Also called Blessed Trinity, Holy Trinity, it is the union of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, in one Godhead, or the threefold personality of the one divine being. Now, if you were to look through these pages in the Holy Bible, you will not ever find the term Trinity. But you find a lot of references to those persons, to God the Father, God the Son, who is Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost, as it used to be called. Well, the church took probably its best shot in explaining the Trinity in the Nicene Creed. And as you know, we will be proclaiming that in a few minutes, so I want you to pay attention as we pray that creed. I want you now to look at the image on the cover of your bulletin. This is one of my favorite graphic illustrations of the meaning of the Trinity. This is actually called the Trinity Knot. And some of you may know this from Celtic traditions. If you follow your finger from any of the three points, if you follow your finger around, you will come to the second point and finally to the third point. And you'll see, in fact, that this is one figure, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then intertwined in this three-in-one figure is a circle that represents the divine love of relationship or covenant. One God in three persons, connected by love for all. But really, when you get right down to it, this concept of the Holy Trinity is more mystery than anything else. Theologians have spent lifetimes in trying to get a handle on God. When you begin to try to fathom one God in three persons, you will probably come up short. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, is famously quoted as saying this. He said, "Bring me a worm that can comprehend a man, and then I will show you a man that can comprehend the triune God." Perhaps that's the best we can do. Maybe the puny human intellect cannot begin to fully understand the true and comprehensive nature of God. Well, the second idea of today's message may be a bit more straightforward. At the very end of Matthew's description of Jesus' life, we come to his last words to his followers, presumably, although Matthew doesn't tell us, but presumably right before Jesus ascended into heaven. Many of us know this as the choir does, as the Great Commission. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus made this call to missionary obedience to his closest followers in the first century. But he also commands us in the 21st century to do the same, to help make disciples of Christ and teach people about God's kingdom and God's word. But many people today are intimidated by the sound of this. "Lord, how exactly do I do this?" I think that it's actually quite simple. You are to testify to the power of God's love in your life and to share that love freely. You ought to be ready to explain the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. This interior part of the Great Commission, though, draws us ever closer to this concept of the Trinity. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, Holy Spirit." Well, here's obviously part of the reason that we have this reading on Trinity Sunday. When I baptize someone, I am commanded by church law to invoke the name and the nature of our triune God by using these exact words. "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And when I say these words, I make the sign of the cross. You've seen me do this many times before. In fact, I make the sign of the cross many times on any given Sunday. Now, you might say that this is a holdout from my upbringing in the Roman Catholic Church. Perhaps. But more importantly, though, I believe that this is one of those church traditions that will help you to conceptualize your calling and better understand the sacramental nature, the embodied nature of the Christian life. Let me demonstrate to you one way of making the sign of the cross. Let me teach you how to do it. But recognize that I'm not asking you necessarily to do this unless it means something to you. Because generally, Protestants don't do this. There's nothing wrong with it. It's not against church law. It's up to you. Let me ask you to lift up your right hand. Excuse me. Okay. Now, raise your first and second fingers and your thumb and point them upward. Okay? Just point them up. And then let those other two fingers drop to your palm, like that. You got that? Yeah, and Condon's doing it wrong. The thumb straight up, my man. Is that all your thumb can do? There we go. Okay. Okay, now, when you look at this, these three fingers that are pointing upward, and I know that's not technically a finger, but those three digits that are pointing upward represent the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These two fingers that are pointed in your palm represent the two natures of Christ, fully divine and fully human. So you're actually making a pretty important theological statement when you do that. Okay, now, as you say, in the name of the Father, touch your first two fingers to your forehead. Okay? As you say, and of the Son, touch those two fingers to the center of your chest. And then as you say, and the Holy Spirit, touch these fingers first to your left shoulder, and then to your right shoulder. And then, as you say, Amen, you press your hands together in prayer. And this part we don't usually do because it's sort of weird, but that, you know, if you want to look really pious, that's what you do. What's that? No, not weird. Wonderful. We like weird. Good. We like that kind of weird. Absolutely. So let's practice that. Okay? Hands like this. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, what you'll notice is, from the Roman Catholic Church, I don't know, they don't trust Catholics or something, and that's a joke. But when the priest does it, when I do it the opposite way so that you can follow along. So I say, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, because you're going left, and I'm actually going right. Does that make sense? So you follow where I'm going, and you do it on yourself, and you're doing great. So now I want you to think about it in a different way. As you're moving your hand across your body in this posture of reverence, I want you to think about it in a new light. Because you know that God's love is all-encompassing. You know that God loves you more. God loves you more than you will probably ever fully understand. And God is calling you to respond with your whole being. To love God with everything you are and everything you have. In the name of the Father, I love God and serve God with my whole mind and all of my intellect. In the name of the Son, I love God and serve God with my whole heart and all of my emotions. And of the Holy Spirit, I love God and serve God with my entire body as I live out His call to action. Amen. I love God and serve God with my whole spirit. Mind, heart, body, spirit, I love God with everything that I have and everything that I am. Commissioned and sent. Let me conclude with two prayers which I think are very appropriate. First, I offer you a wonderful prayer from N.T. Wright, the theologian and author of our Bible study. So if you guys are reading that book with me, this might sound familiar. This is clearly a prayer of the Trinity. Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, set up your kingdom in our midst. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Holy Spirit, breath of the living God, renew me and all the world. Amen. And finally, let me end with the words that St. Paul had for his friends at Corinth, the words that Daniel read. This is a Trinitarian blessing, widely known as the apostolic blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. Amen.